Chronicles 15 and 16. This is the handbook for the prayer and worship movement at the end of the age. One of the part, at least a key part of the handbook. These two chapters describe one of the most epic events in all of Israel's history. When the Ark of the Covenant and the manifest glory of God entered into the city of Jerusalem for the very first time. The city of the great king. And so many implications to this historic, epic event in the city of Jerusalem. And it's a very significant record, again, related to the prayer and worship movement. And these are two chapters that every worship leader, every prayer leader, every forerunner, they ought to be very, very familiar with. And so I'm just wanting to highlight that these are not, it's not just a kind of a simple little, record of a kind of an incidental event. This is one of the most significant events in Israel's history ever, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 16. Paragraph A, the quality that best defines David as a man after God's own heart is his extravagant commitment to worship God. Now, there's many qualities about David, but here we look at his extravagance in terms of his commitment to worship, but not only worship, to facilitate the worship of God in his nation. Now, all of you are called to be worshipers like David, but some of you in this room are called to actually help facilitate the worship movement in this nation or in the nations of the world. And the Lord is calling you and equipping you according to this chapter here. Paragraph B, 1 Corinthians of Chronicles 15 and 16, it describes this historic day. But what happened when the ark came in? More than that, David established, it started that day, a new worship order on the earth. It was more than a worship event. It was the instituting of a new worship order. And this worship order in Jerusalem, brand new, unprecedented, nothing had ever been seen like this in Israel or anywhere in the world ever before. David is giving a reflection of worship on earth like worship occurs in heaven. I'm going to say that again. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come on earth like in heaven. Well, one of the major aspects of the kingdom on earth like in heaven is worship. And David, in a very unique way, was instituting a worship order on the earth that was a reflection of the worship around the throne in heaven. And the reason we care about this, because we want to know what God says about how worship should unfold and some of the principles. And we know that the Lord is restoring Davidic worship or worship in the spirit of what King David saw. That's what I mean by Davidic worship. David, the worship that he saw and instituted. Now the chronicler, 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, gives us far more detail of this great event and this facilitation of worship than 2 Samuel. Because we've been studying right through 1 and 2 Samuel, the life of David, but Chronicles pulls the curtain back and gives us far more detail about this epic event and the worship order that was being instituted and how to facilitate this worship order in a generation and in a nation. Now, we have 6 pages of notes here. So obviously we're not going to cover the majority of it, but I want to just highlight it so you look at it later. Again, if you're a worship leader, if you're a forerunner, messenger, if you're an intercessor, this is prayer and worship movement 101. I mean, this is critical material to be familiar with. And I know that a lot of, as I've interacted with different worship leaders and prayer leaders, around the nations, many of them aren't familiar with this chapter, this passage. And I'm not saying that as a negative, but it's like, okay, let's make this absolutely familiar in this hour in the nations. I mean, I don't mean we will do that, but let's do our part as the Holy Spirit is, I believe, breathing upon this passage of Scripture. Well, paragraph C, we looked at it in our last session. David made a vow. He made a vow that he was not going to rest until the glory of God was manifest in his generation. And that vow we looked at in the last session, I call it the vow that changed history. Because God's raising up men and women, young and old, that are operating in the spirit of that vow. This is not just a casual, I like music, and I like to feel a little bit in a worship service. I'm talking about something far more intense and radical than liking music and liking worship. We're talking about believing God to intervene in a generation and change the landscape of the body of Christ in a generation. And I believe that we're in the early days of that generation. And King David is such a model and gives us so much insight into what the Holy Spirit is about. Let's look at paragraph D. I mean, what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing is what I'm trying to say. Paragraph D. I just want you to capture a few of the words here. I want you to see David's desire. I want you to see David's heart here. Notice Psalm 27. Verse 4, it says, "This one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I would seek all the days of my life." Now, David has this intense desire. We know this passage well, Psalm 27, 4. But David's saying, this is what I've desired. Look at Chronicles 29. David says, I've prepared for this. He's talking about to facilitate this worship expression, this encountering God according to God's own heart. He says, I've prepared for this with all of my might. This is not a casual thing to David. Look at verse 3 of chapter 29. I set my affection on the house of God. Now he's talking about the temple. And he's talking about singers and musicians night and day before God. He's talking about the Ark of the Covenant and the manifest glory of God that would be present in Jerusalem in the days ahead. He goes, this is not a small thing. I've desired it all of my life. This is the one compelling life assignment I have, Psalm 27. And then Chronicles 29, he goes, this is the affection of my heart. This has gripped me. This is not something passing. It's not a fad. It's not a movement I'll be involved in for a few years, then move on to the next thing. Look at chapter 22. David says, I've taken much trouble. I've gone out of my way. I've invested everything I have, my money, my time. I've gone out of my way, prepared, and gone to great extremes. The reason I'm saying this is a reflection of the David generation, a heart like this. It's not casual. It's not, well, you know, if we have a little lively worship, that's cool, that's better. No, it's like I'm not going to go forward without this. I can't live without seeing a greater expression, not just of his manifest glory, but of God receiving the worship that's due his name in the nations of the earth, starting in our own city, in our own region of the earth. Paragraph E, 1 Chronicles 28, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to describe it. David describes how God gave him revelation from heaven. He says in verse 12, I received this insight by the Holy Spirit. And he's going to describe the way the temple would function, but he's also going to describe the way the ministries would function inside the temple. He goes, this isn't just human ideas and thinking. He said, the very Spirit of God gave me insight. I know by the Spirit what God wants related to this. Verse 19, his hand was resting on me. The anointing of the Spirit, I was writing under the anointing and describing how the singers and musicians should operate, how the sacrifices should be presented in various ways, how the temple should be laid out, the facilities. Paragraph F. Revelation 4 and 5, we know, is the great chapter about the heavenly symphony, the heavenly worship center around the throne of God. John the Apostle saw worship was continual, night and day. John the Apostle saw that worship was musical. He saw that worship was God-centered. And he saw many other things as well. But it's very significant that David captured the night and dayness of the heavenly worship sanctuary, and he wanted to establish it on earth. He captured the musical dimension. He captured the God-centered dimension and many things as well. Top of page two. I want to give you an overview. Again, we're not going to read this. I just want you aware of it so you can, you know, just as you're going forth as a voice in your generation, as you're going forth as one that is not content to only worship, but you want to facilitate worship that is worthy of who Jesus is and that's in agreement with what the Holy Spirit's doing in this generation. Beloved, there's a worship movement in the earth that's exploding in the last couple decades, and it is escalating, not just in numbers, but also in revelation and understanding of the heavenly worship order. God is wanting to establish it on the earth. Now, as part of David's vow, Lord, I will not rest. I will not do business as usual until I see a place for you on the earth, a place for you in my generation. And he wanted to see that place in the city of Jerusalem, and he put singers and musicians before the presence of God. Now, this had never been done before. This was radical to have singers and musicians before the Lord in an intentional, organized a way that was mobilized in a systematic, intentional way. David was the first to do it. It was radical. I mean, the leaders of his generation must have, David, where did you get these ideas? I mean, he got 4,000 musicians on his staff. 4,000. He didn't want a worship team. He wanted 4,000. He wanted a symphony playing before God day and night. It was very costly. It was unprecedented. Nothing in history had ever happened. And we have this record. But I look back at, you know, this was 3,000 years ago when David, all this happened. I think that it's easy to just let that record kind of just be set aside in the closet, kind of on the shelf with dust on it. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit's wanting to dust off this blueprint and say, see the wisdom, see the relevance and the glory behind what David did. Because if that happened in the old covenant, what can we expect in the new covenant? If it happens in the new covenant, what can we expect in the generation the Lord returns? When the church is filled with the glory of God and there's a harvest in all the nations of the earth and there's signs and wonders and the spirit of prophecy poured out in full measure. Beloved, I'm imagining, I'm picturing from the word of God a worship movement in the new covenant at the end of the age and the end time outpouring that is a reflection of what David did, but in a full measure beyond David in a global way all over the body of Christ. And I study, I look at these chapters and I go, Lord, show me more. Show me more. I want to inspire people. I want to facilitate people. I want to help finance, recruit, train, deploy, impart. And beloved, many of you, you're in your early 20s, but in a minute, you're going to be in your 30s. And a minute later, you're going to be in your 40s. And then lo and behold, it will go on beyond that. Here's my point. You have this information on the front end of your Christian life and your ministry. Go deep in this. And if I would have known this when I was 20 years old, I would have been, I don't know what, but I wish I could have understood this. I'm 60 now. I wish I would have known this when I was 20. I think I would have done things even in a far more focused way related to this. Paragraph C, 4,000 musicians, 288 of the highest trained skilled singers mobilized in one place in Jerusalem. Roman numeral 3. Now, we're going to, again, just kind of go through this quite fast. I'm just going to highlight a few points, and you can read it later. Here's what I want you to catch. This worship order that we're talking about here, that David received by the Holy Spirit, it was more than insight. It was more than David said, hey, this is how they do it in heaven. Not exactly. I mean, heaven's far more glorious than anything David experienced in his generation. But it was more than David had insight on how God wanted it. It's more than that. David said, God actually commanded me to command the kings of Israel to implement this. This was not a kind of a passing thing to God. David said, I was commanded by God to command all the kings of Israel after me to take hold of this thing, to mobilize it, to implement it, to sustain it. Look at 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah, he's a king of Israel. He was 300 years after David. 300 years later, here's what Hezekiah is saying. He put the stringed instruments in place and the singers and the musicians. Why? He says, again, 300 years after David, because it was according to the command that King David gave the kings of Israel. Why did David command the kings? Because God commanded David to command the kings. My point is, there's something bigger going on here. This isn't just a historical record of a music ministry of some Jewish guys in Jerusalem. This was a long-term sustained command of God to the kings of Israel throughout generations. Now, in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has not emphasized having night and day worship in this kind of way in all the cities of the earth, but neither has the Holy Spirit said this is invalid. And I believe that we are entering a time frame where the Holy Spirit is going to emphasize this far more intentional, aggressive expression of extravagant worship, and we're going to see different expressions all over the earth. Every culture will have a different expression, every city, every place, but we're going to see tremendous amount of wealth financing singers, musicians, intercessors. We're going to see a tremendous amount of people taking hold of this and the Holy Spirit bearing witness to it, and we're going to find that though for 2,000 years of church history, there have been groups here and there that have embraced this in part, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to breathe upon this desire of the Father's heart and bring it forth in a way that's, again, unique in every city and nation of the earth. There won't be any two places that look just the same. Look what Solomon said. Or look what it says about Solomon. He put the singers in place according to the order, the worship order that his father commanded. Solomon says, I'm not just into music. I'm actually obeying the command of my father to establish and intentionally establish a worship order. Paragraph C, this is important here, this one. Now, when Israel went astray after King David's generation, which they did severely, there were seven seasons of revival that you can identify. Now, revival, I put quote unquote, seven seasons where a generation was stirred up in an unusual way to obey God and to experience the power of God. Here's the part I want to highlight. Of those seven seasons between David and Jesus, that's a 1,000-year period, between King David, 1,000 years B.C., and the coming of Christ, 1,000 years, there were only seven seasons of, call it renewal, revival, restoration, only seven out of 1,000 years. I mean, that's sad. But here's the point I want you to grasp. In all seven of them, the leaders, when God raised up spiritual reformers, every one of them established the worship order that King David was commanded by God to establish. That is not an accident. When the spiritual reformers were stirred up by the Holy Spirit, one of the first things, not the only thing they did, but one of the things they did, they went back to the command that God gave to David and said, God, we want to worship you and we want to move towards you according to how you told your servant David. And all seven, and I have them right here, from Solomon being one of them, paragraph D, Jehoshaphat, paragraph E, go ahead and turn to page 3, Jehoiada. Notice, Chronicles 23, he did it as established by King David. I want you to notice that phrase, or a phrase that's comparable to it. Each one of these, they did it in order to give expression to what King David said. Paragraph F, well, we looked at Hezekiah already. Paragraph G, Josiah, when he had his revival, his renewal. Again, I'm using the word revival, quote unquote. He put the singers in place according to the command of David, meaning it was intentional. It was deliberate. They understood there was a pattern. They understood there was a worship order that God was after. God wanted something in the midst of renewal and restoration. Zerubbabel, paragraph H. He did it according to the command or the ordinances that King David taught. Ezra, Nehemiah, they put the Levites, the singers in, according to the command of David. And I believe that as intentional as these spiritual reformers were in that 1,000-year period between David and Jesus, that 1,000-year period, 7 seasons, every one of them were intentional about putting the singers and musicians in place. And I believe God is raising up right now spiritual reformers, revivalists, forerunner messengers with a voice to a generation. And they're not only giving a message of how to respond to the Lord individually, but they're also stirring up, mobilizing, putting their hand to seeing worship coming forth in whatever city or region of the earth that God calls them to focus on. Let's look at Roman numeral 4. Again, you'll have to read this on your own, but I think this will be helpful to you to understand the Levites. Because in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, the Levites, they're the ones that take the leading role in the worship. The music and the singing are the Levites. Some of you might go, now, who are these Levite guys? I mean, how do they, like, where do they come from? Well, you know, there were the 12 tribes of Israel. Technically, which I have down in paragraph 2 at the very bottom of page 3, there were 13 tribes of Israel. Technically, there were 12, yea, 13. You read that on your own. That's not a new revelation. That's just a historical fact. Because Joseph had 2 tribes. But anyway, you can just read that on your own. I don't want to describe that right now. But the Levites, they were the descendants of a man named Levi. And Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And so all the 12 sons of Jacob, their offspring were named according to one of those 12 sons. So the Levites Levi was one of the 12 sons, so the Levites are his descendants. Now, I break this down a little bit and tell you the difference, the distinction between a priest and a Levite, but I don't want to do that right now. I think you can follow the notes. It's pretty simple and straightforward, but I'll leave that to you to look at, because I want you, as you read it, to grasp where these guys came from and what's going on, and to research this out a little bit more. It's not very complicated, but the Levites were the ones that took the lead in the worship, both in the singing as well as the musical dimension. Now, today, you don't have to be from any given tribe or people group, because there's this Levite, or people call it a Levitical anointing, meaning people, singers and musicians operating in the same spirit that the Levites operated in, but in a greater measure. Beloved, in the new covenant, the measure is greater, and it's global, and it's for every single believer to participate in the spirit of prophecy. Okay, let's look at top of page 4. So I've kind of given you a little of the layout of the land of what happened on this epic historic day. Now we're going to read the account, the biblical story, the biblical account of this most radical, amazing day. Again, I'm using the word epic, historical, and a historic day, I mean. You know, when you think of America's history, some would call the Declaration of Independence, when the America's forefathers decided to be an independent nation. That would be one of the most historic days in terms of America as a nation. Well, this day was far more significant than that day. Meaning, I just want to stir you up that you're not going to read Chronicles 15 and 16 and just kind of go by it quickly. You're going to go, whoa, this is one of the most significant days in Israel's history. It's one of the most significant days really in redemptive history in the Old Testament, where not only the Ark of the Covenant came to the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king for the first time, the new worship order was established, a worship order that was giving a reflection of the worship order in heaven. Now, this was an expression of David's passion. God, he goes, I'm not going to rest. I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes, poetically speaking, till I see the glory manifest, till I see the worship order that's due your holy name established in my city, in my generation. Well, let's kind of just quickly look at some of the details of this record of this epic historic event. Again, I call chapter 15 and 16 it's part of the handbook, not the whole handbook. If, you know, the book of Psalms would kind of be the whole handbook, and, well, the whole Bible would be the whole handbook. But it'd be like a handbook, part of it, at least, for the prayer and worship movement in this hour. So that's why it's this important that when we're studying the life of David, the most important event of his life, that we pause last couple sessions, we've looked at this, and today we're looking at it more. Verse 1, David prepared a place for the ark. So first, before the ark is brought up, because it's a couple miles down the road in Obed-Edom's house, as we looked at it in the last couple sessions, the ark hasn't entered in Jerusalem. David has just captured Jerusalem. He has secured the city. He's bringing the ark up. Now remember, they brought the ark up once, but they did it in a non-biblical way, and the judgment of God fell on them. I mean, in this most amazing desire to bring the ark into Jerusalem, they didn't do it God's way. They touched the ark in a way contrary to the will of God, to the ways of God. So David, they put the ark in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months and searched the scripture. Now it's attempt two, the second attempt. We're going to bring the ark into Jerusalem, but we're going to be more careful this time. We're going to do it God's way. And this is an exhortation to this generation that as we're wanting to see the full expression of worship according to the Holy Spirit, we want to do it God's way. We don't want to be inspired by MTV and the secular. We're not looking at what they do out there and trying to do a Christian version of it. We're doing something very, very different. Our model is the worship sanctuary around the throne of God in Revelation 4. It's not the secular music industry. And we're wanting this God-centered, biblically-based way and approach before God. And that's what King David, he really understands this now. Look at verse 1. He prepared a place for the ark, and he pitched a tent for it. Now, there's a lot behind this. When it says that he prepared a place for the ark, there's a lot of practical work in preparing a place for worship to be facilitated in a night and day way. I'm not even talking about IHOP here in Kansas City. I'm not talking about our version, our application of it. That's not even what I mean. I'm talking about something far bigger, far grander than anything we've ever touched. God's wanting to bring forth night and day worship, I believe, in every tribe and tongue of the earth. I don't believe it needs to be in one building, 24/7 worship, but I believe there'll be 24/7 worship in every region, every tribe and tongue of the earth, maybe hundreds of ministries working together in a geographic area. Some folks come and visit and they go, we want to do it all in one building like you are. I go, no, don't do it all in one building unless God commands you to. But rather, work together and facilitate it with other ministries across the whole city and region. And we're in good relationship with many ministries locally and in our nation. And we have a spirit of cooperation. We want to work with them and them with us and learn from them and give to them and receive from them. And so, but here's the point I'm making. There is a preparing of the facility, a preparing of the tent. When it says here, David prepared a place, before I got real involved in this some years ago, I would have just kind of casually read that and say, oh, good, he prepared a place. Now I look at it and go, oh, my goodness. The facilities, the logistics, the finances, the organization, the recruiting, the training. There's prepared a place. I look at that word now and my eyes get real big and go, oh, David, I love you, David. That was intense. And the reason I'm even highlighting that now is because as many of you at IHOP, you graduate and go home or go to the part of the earth where God sends you, you want to be realistic. There's real practical logistics to facilitating worship in a city or a region. Not that you would do it by yourself. You'd do it in cooperation with many other people. But there's a lot of logistics. Again, I've had folks in our 16 years of doing IHOP, and they come visit, and they go, how do you do this? I go, well, what do you mean? They go, well, you know, I'm coming here to check it out here. How do you do that? I want to do one of these. I go, yeah, no, it doesn't quite work that way. There are many practical logistics involved, and when it says here, David prepared a place, beloved, there's lots of layers to that phrase right there. So my point being is it to be intimidated, but my point B is to be realistic. Gird yourself for work, action, and practical human dynamics, economic dynamics, sound dynamics, music dynamics, people stealing your drummer, all of those kind of dynamics. Like I've said, I'm not even joking. Some of the gals would rather somebody steal their boyfriend before they steal the drummer. I mean, that's not even true. I mean, that's not entirely a joke. My point here, David prepared a place. Be realistic, be practical. Lots involved in that. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit recorded that. And they pitched a tent. Now, the tent is the same other places in Chronicles and Samuel calls it a tabernacle. Tabernacle and tent's the same word. Here's the idea. David wanted to put it in a building. He wanted to build a temple, and God said no to him. Then David probably, it's my guess, wanted to put it in his house. Because remember, Abinadab, for almost 70 years in his family house, the ark was actually in someone's house for near 70 years. And I have this idea that David thought, hey, I'm going to have the ark come in my house. I mean, Obed-Edom was in his house. Then when Uzzah was struck dead from touching the ark, David thought, you know, we need to look at this thing a little more seriously here. How do we approach this? So he pitched a tent instead of built a building and put it in his house. Verse 2, then David said, remember, this is their second attempt. Because their first attempt, we looked at in our last session, chapter 13 of Chronicles here, 1 Chronicles 13, they approached it in a non-biblical way, and it caused trouble because the ark is holy. It's the presence of God. Now, we're not worried about somebody being struck dead if they don't worship in the right way. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about the an unprecedented dimension of the glory of God was associated with the ark. The very presence and the throne of God was represented by the ark. And so it was unique, even in history, what it represented. So in verse 2, David said, this second go around, no man is going to carry the ark except for with the Levites. He goes, we're going to do it God's way. And I have a little bit more about that in the notes. It's not only is there a practical dimension to facilitating the worship movement in the full capacity of where God's taking it in the decades ahead, there's a biblical dimension. And that's one of the points being made here in verse 2. When David says that no one could carry the ark but the Levites, he was referencing Numbers chapter 4 and other passages where he was saying there's a biblical way to approach that, and that's actually what he's quoting directly. He says, we didn't do it that way. We put the ark on an oxen, on a cart. We didn't do it. We didn't carry it by the Levites with poles in the way God said, but you know what? He tells Israel, we're going to do it God's way this time. We're going to be careful. We're going to take our time and search out exactly what God wants in this, and we're going to do it that way. Number 3, which is paragraph D, verse 3, David gathered all of Israel together. See, it's one thing to prepare a tent and all the logistics for what will happen in that tent night and day. It's another thing, verse 3, to gather the whole nation. There's a mobilizing dimension. Paragraph D. There's a assembling of a workforce. There's regional. There's cooperation. There's collaboration together. Many people together, working together. When David says, verse 3, when it says of David, he assembled, he gathered all the nation. There's a mobilization dimension to this that is bigger than sending out an email blast and saying, let's all gather. You know, I respect one of my dear friends, Lou Engel, who has organized over the last 15 years these call events where he, you know, gathers people in stadiums or big venues. He's got another big one coming up, actually, in Los Angeles area, and I believe it's April. I don't know the exact day, but another April 9th? April 9th. There you have it. Thank you. April 9th. But I've worked with Lou closely for years. He was here for about 5 years. But I mean, the logistics of mobilizing for a national gathering are like overwhelming. They can be. My point is, the Holy Spirit, he's saying in the handbook here, understand there is a mobilizing dimension. You're not going to wave your hand and the place be prepared with all the practical logistics. You're not going to wave your hand and the nation be mobilized. There's human dynamics, much work, much things involved in this. And again, a lot of folks, they have kind of a idealistic view of the worship movement. I love Jesus. I want to be like David. I go, okay, good. Let's read the life of David. There was a passion David had that helped him to sustain all through the labor and the rigor of this work, the passion that caused him not to quit and draw back and give up and give in. Because the work is worthy of who the Lord is, but the work is real. A lot of folks sign up to be like David, and they want to mobilize worship in some way, I mean, in a collaborative way with others in their generation, but they've got an idealistic view, romantic view, that the Lord's just going to do it. Well, he is going to do it, but he's going to do it through hard work and planning and human dynamics and collaboration and not giving up and sustaining it and staying with it and staying with it and staying with it. You know, I think of guys like Stuart Greaves and our Night Watch. I mean, they've been doing the Night Watch. Stuart's been doing the Night Watch with Seda and Alicia and Leah and others for 16 years.
every, six nights a week, 16 years. I mean, in the snowstorms, in the 100 degrees, in the holiday season, 16 years. They're going in at midnight. You know, I think, oh my goodness. I look at David's generation and I go, oh Lord, it was more work than I ever imagined, but it's worth it. But my point being, David had a passion. He said, I'm not letting go of this thing. I'm not going to let sleep to my eyes, or I'm not going to go to the comfort of my house. Again, those are poetic statements. He goes, I'm in this thing till the end. Now, I really am in this thing to the end. And if we sign up for reality of the work and the rigor, we see the glory. Everyone, the glory's not hard to see, but the rigor and the reality of it, a lot of folks don't see. And some get disillusioned by the day-to-dayness of the work. And they joined a vision, but they didn't engage in the work. And I tell you, if you're going to be in the David company in this generation, of which you are, I mean, all over the world. I'm going to talk about related to here. I'm talking about all the earth in this hour. We join the David vision, but we're prepared to do the work in this David spirit and David generation. And I'm telling you, the work is real. So this is just, if we sign up on reality, the chances of sustaining it are high. If we sign up on idealism, chances are in a couple years we'll burn out. Paragraph E. There's a spiritual dimension. Here in verse 11 to 15, David called, you can read this on your own, but he called the leaders to consecrate themselves. It's not enough to just love music. It's not enough to just love revival. Everybody kind of loves revival. I mean, who doesn't want to see signs and wonders and the lost get saved and glorious things happen? I mean, I have found over the years of being involved in this, some people love music more than love Jesus, and other people love exciting meetings more than they love consecration to the Lamb of God. Again, I'm not putting people down on that because that's human nature. I get that. But my point being, here in the handbook, 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, David told the leaders, the top leaders, he goes, I want you consecrated. And that's not enough for you to be consecrated. I want you to get your people consecrated under you. And David, being the man that was all in on this, this was not a something he did for a summer or a semester, did a short stint. He said, I'm in, did this to the end. I want consecrated men and women involved in this, and I want men and women that get consecrated people under them. This is going to take more than wanting exciting meetings and wanting some cool music. This thing is going to, it's going to touch the depth of our inner life. It's going to affect what we do in our private life. It's going to affect what we do on the inside. He said, we need consecration. Top of page 5. Paragraph F. David, verse 16, he spoke to the leaders of the Levites, to the top leaders, again, the Levites, the singers, musicians. He goes, now, he goes, I want you to recruit the musicians. And we find out later in chapter 25, 1 Chronicles 25, they trained the musicians in an intentional, systematic way. He goes, I want you to go get the musicians. And you don't, again, wave your hand and out come musicians. There's a huge amount in this statement. I look at this statement. Go get the musicians. I went, whoa. That's intense. And they put they had 4,000 of them on the staff. In one city alone, Jerusalem. This had never been done before. Paragraph G, verse 25. David got the buy-in of the elders and the top military leaders. David just didn't get the buy-in of the singers and the musicians and the youth group. He got the buy-in to the governmental ministries of the nation. Beloved, it takes time to get that buy-in. When it says he got the elders and the captains over the army, I thought, that, because I recruit leaders and I interact with leaders. kingdom leaders in the church and kingdom leaders outside the church, men and women of God involved in the marketplace and in the military and politics that love Jesus. And I think it takes a lot of work to recruit them to get them to buy into this stuff. And I look again, I look at this, I go, David, I appreciate what you're doing. I mean, you can't take shortcuts. And that's not my real point. Don't take shortcuts because you can't anyway, even if you try. My point is, this gives a kind of a panoramic view of the reality of what's involved. And so you take a deep breath. You say, Lord, I need help and I need to be involved with a lot of other people. And we need to do this together. And we need to be realistic. And we need to sign up for hard work while we're experiencing the glory of God in the midst of it. Okay, let's go to paragraph 6. Then we have chapter 16. We'll skip the first part. No, verse 1. We got to say verse 1. The ark is brought into Jerusalem. That's the epic moment. There it is. Because up chapter 15, they were bringing it up. They were preparing it, mobilizing it, recruiting, logistics all in place. But chapter 16, verse 1, here it is. The ark enters into the city of David in Jerusalem and is put in its place. And I tell you, this is such a dramatic moment right here. And the people are blessed and there's celebration and many things involved implied in that in this worship movement handbook of First Chronicles. Paragraph B, notice this now. Verse 4, after David puts the ark in, He lays out some of the principal themes of his model of worship. He goes, now here's what I want the singers to lock into. Look at verse 4. I want them to do these three things. I don't think it's limited to these three, but these are the three major things. I want them to sing songs that commemorate or remember. Commemorate means to remember. Remember God's past deeds. Then I want them to sing songs that give thanks for his promises and what he's doing right now. Then I want him to sing songs that praise, which extol and magnify who God is himself. Praise is declaring the truth about him with adoration, declaring it with adoration. So these are the three tracks that David taught the singers. Again, we're not limited to these three, but this was David's model in establishing a worship order in his generation that I believe was a reflection of the worship order he saw by revelation that's around the throne of heaven. Paragraph C. Then David wrote a psalm, and he gave the psalm to Asaph, to one of his chief leaders, singer musicians. This guy was an excellent singer. He was a prophet. He was a musician. He was a songwriter. David says, David wrote it, and he goes, Asaph, now I want you, put this thing in the midst of the celebration, and here's the dedication psalm. Now, again, we're not going to look at it because we're going to bring the session to an end here. But I want to note this psalm. This psalm is the dedication psalm. This psalm, the three things David said, to commemorate, give thanks, and give praise, all of those elements are in this psalm. This psalm is the model psalm for the Davidic worship order that he established. My point being, it's worth devouring this psalm, 1 Chronicles 16. Worship leaders, singers, musicians, worship facilitators, those that are raising up worshipers, study this song. This is not a song among songs. This is a very central song that is worthy of great attentiveness in the worship movement in this hour in the nations. And there's so many elements in it, we're going to skip them. Top of page 6. I'm just pointing it out to you. So, verse 37, I love it. David left. That's the key word. He left Asaph and the singers and musicians there. In other words, they were there for the celebration. They were there for the dedication. David said, now I got another thing I want to share with all you guys. Now you're all assembled. This is your new full-time occupation. And there's much in the scripture, paragraph F. David was the first one in history to establish the full-time occupation of those that minister to God by music and song day and night, night and day, day and night. David said, I'm going to put them in place and I'm going to establish this new vocation. Beloved, all over the earth, God is raising up not just the one worship leader at the church who leads on Sunday, but he's raising up people in this Levitical spirit, so to speak, the spirit of David, where God is raising up singers and musicians, large numbers all over the earth. This is their occupation. This is a noble application. Occupation. This is a valid, it's a biblical occupation. Paragraph G. Notice that what it says here in verse 37, going back in the E, in verse 37 up there, but it says that they are to minister song and music regularly, every day's work as required. So there's a regular, there's a consistency to what they do. It's not a drop-in kind of volunteer as you go. I'm all for volunteering as you go. Many ministries are built on some people that volunteer once or twice a week. That's many houses of prayer are built on that, and I honor that. But there's something that God is doing that is going to have a regular, and it's going to have requirements. There are standards. There's biblical requirements. There's duties. The word duty, requirement, regular, these are words that are in David's vocabulary because David's passionate. He goes, this isn't part-time. It's not on the way. It's not casual. This thing is worthy of who he is, and it's worthy of everything we are to give to who he is. We're going to praise him in a way that's worthy of his name. Well, Roman numeral 7, I'll just read this one verse, verse 11, and end with this. Amos the prophet says, Amos is about 300 years after David. Amos says, he's talking about the fullness of it is related to the return of the Lord. I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David again, says the Lord. And that's a big statement, and it means more than worship and intercession. It means more than that. I got a few little points here. I'm not going to go into it, but I got good news for you. We're in a generation right now where the Holy Spirit is clearly, definitively, intentionally raising up the government of God, the rule of God, the power of God being manifest on the wings of night and day worship and intercession in the cities of the nations of the earth. And you're a part of that. You're a part of this unfolding. I don't mean you're a part of it because you're here. You're a part of it because you love Jesus and you're alive right now in the earth, in this generation, this time of history. You're a part of it if you've got ears to hear it. And this is what David said. This is what he meant when he said, all the days of my life, all the days of my life, more than being king, more than conquering the nations around me, I want to be in the presence of God. I want to behold his beauty. I'll not go to my bed. I'll not rest in the comfort of my house until this is established in my generation, in my city. David cries out before the Lord. Amen and amen. I want you to stand before the Lord. I'm going to ask the Lord just to touch your hearts. As we, again, more information than you could grasp in a setting, but at least you're saying, you can say in your mind, hey, at least I know there's some information there. I need to get more familiar with it. I need to get familiar with the terms and the concepts. Lord, I ask you right now, you'd raise up men and women with a heart after God like David in the David generation. Lord, I call forth the spirit of the tabernacle of David in the nations. I call forth the spirit of the tabernacle of David in the nations. Lord, those that would be about this in an intentional way. For as you commanded David to command the kings of Israel, so Lord, even by the Holy Spirit, stir and direct, mobilize, set in place, show them the details for their nation, for their city, for their generation, their application. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.